Let us turn to the Old Testament and read from the Leviticus, chapter 18. The book of Leviticus, chapter 18, 1-8. Let us hear the word of God. Leviticus, chapter 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. For they are her near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister, to vex her, to uncover her nakedness, beside the other in her lifetime. Also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she is put apart from her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to us all. Leviticus 18 speaks about holiness, and this is not surprising. We have noted this already in the previous chapters. Indeed, it is the subject of the whole of the book of Leviticus. But here, especially, God comes into the details of family life. And so we may say this, that there we have in this chapter what God means for holiness within the family circle and by extension within the church. So it is clear that although this is a subject that it is difficult to approach in the details, the Lord has been doing this for His own people. God is obviously keen for His people to have a correct idea of what family is and what the boundaries of intimacy are, so that they may be preserved from His curse, from the curse and for the punishment that God is bound to give, because He is holy and He is looking for holiness in His people. So here we have obviously many details regarding unlawful marriages and relationships and sinful lusts that are common in mankind. It is no surprise, and actually we should be thankful God is addressing this, because that's actually the extent of the sinful heart and how far mankind can go. So for Israel to know exactly this was the will of God for them there at the time, it was a protection for greater sin and greater sin still. It was a kindness for God to go into these details so that they may be preserved, that they may be warned not to break the covenant that God established with them. It was a clear opportunity, and there was no excuse afterwards for an Israelite to say, well, I didn't know this, as in all the other subjects and areas of life that Leviticus had already given details. It was the way God intended for men and women in Israel to know their own hearts, their own sinful hearts, and their real need to be secured under God's covenant. So, if we divide briefly this chapter under three headings, we can see in the first part how God is, as an introduction, you have noticed in the first five, six verses, maybe five, we'll look at them. God is giving this introduction, and He's telling His people right away, you are my people. Israel now is God's special possession. That's how God is introducing this subject. That's why He's telling them. And then He goes into the details from verse 6 up to 20 or 23. We may say up to 23. All these various details gives us God's standard of holiness. This is how God says marriage should be. These are the boundaries that God brings, because He's the Creator, and He is the only one who is allowed to tell us what he thinks, right or wrong. And thirdly, when you look at the last part of the chapter, from verse 24 to the end, you have a series of warnings God is giving, and he gives the reasons, and we can obviously see there the kindness of God in warning his people to avoid destruction, judgment, to be cut off. These are the words that we find there. So, how does God start this subject? He comes to his people, he comes to Moses, speaks to him and says again, tell my people, speak unto the children of Israel, and say this, I am your God. That's the basic reason God is speaking to them. Israel is now his special possession. He has delivered them from Egypt. He has taken them with a mighty arm out of Egypt. You remember all the details in the story there. And God has taken them out from the slavery, from idolatry of that land, and has promised to bring them into the new land of milk and honey, where is there too much idolatry. He says in verse 3 to them, both after the doings of the land of Egypt, nor after the doings of the land of Canaan, we may use our own words, forget it. Do not live like them. Do not take them as a standard. I'm taking you out of slavery. I'm bringing you to the land of Canaan, but not to the pattern of these nations. Do not live like them. This is the warning and the way God speaks with all authority, because he says, you are mine. First Peter chapter 1, that is the same message to the Christian church. The setting is different. The world may be different, but the bottom line is the same. Peter, writing to the church there, he says in chapter 1, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is he your God? Is the Lord of Israel your Savior? Has he delivered you from Egypt? Has he called you to himself? Then he is all right to you, to tell you how you should live and what you should do, and fix the boundaries for your life, for your own good, for your happiness, for he is your Lord. That's the kind of approach God is using, reminding his complete authority and right to tell them how to live. See, he continues the warnings and the details of all this in verse 4 and 5. Ye shall do my judgments. Verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes. God doesn't let this go unnoticed. This is what Israel should keep very much in mind. What this should have brought Israel to is the understanding that because God was so precise in his requirement, that their own hearts will show their own sinfulness. Verse 5, we read, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. But in actual fact, what the Israelites and what the whole church throughout the ages have discovered is that they cannot keep fully the law of God. You cannot live and be saved through this only. But God has taught and prepared His people already with sacrifices. You remember before this, that's what God has provided for them. A pattern, so to approach the Lord because of a substitute and because of blood shed, so that if anyone would find themselves in sin and in breaking of the law, could come to God and receive forgiveness. Now this is always in the background. This is not to be forgotten. And this is the very same mistake that the Jewish people in the New Testament the Pharisees and the Israelites and those who were not receiving the gospel of Jesus were falling into. That's the reason for Paul to writing the letter to the Galatians. Let me quote Galatians chapter 3. Paul says there, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." This is a quotation from this chapter. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The only way to keep God's judgments, to live according His ordinances, and to do God's statutes, was to remember that there was a way of forgiveness, that there was the need for God's grace to be received in His presence. We strangely find this with the passage that we have read in the Gospel of Luke. This young man coming to Jesus is pretending that he has fulfilled the law perfectly, and he's persuaded that he should be accepted because of all that he has done, how blind he was. And Jesus is wise enough to point right away the dark side of his heart. He was not doing what God required, and yet he assumed of being saved. Well, that's the mistake that we should not come into. When we read even chapters like this, then we should remember our own hearts, remember where God is going at, and we should be attentive. Remember that the rule for salvation is not being cleared from all that we read here all of a sudden, completely, but to recognize that we need cleansing and salvation because of what Christ has actually taught. It is not only the letter that we read here, but it is also the heart and what comes out of your mind and how you are polluted by this world and your own heart. In other words, we cannot have fellowship with God if we forget the work of Christ. If any of these Israelites would feel justified only when they would see these details and say, "I'm fine, I'm free, I'm saved." God was going into so many of these details so that they may know what their heart was. And so he says, "Ye shall be careful and do all these statutes and all my judgments. I am the Lord. I am your Savior. I am your God." So then, from verse 7 onwards, there is his very standard set for all his people. And we may actually try and read this again, as I said, and think of ourselves, we are so above all these standards. But in actual fact, if we think of how Israel was living there and then, how much society was embedded in so much sin there for them, and being mixed with both Egyptians and Canaanites, it must have been a very difficult thing for the Israelites to hear this. Perhaps it was in fact quite a surprise at times, because some of these details surely would have fallen into their own sins as well. So we cannot go into all of these, all of this list, obviously, but just remember, we have here God's word, and this is still standing in our own days. This is what God states as the creator of all things, and especially in this occasion, as the creator of marriage and what marriage is. This is the lawgiver speaking, and this is what we are to preach in our own world. We are not left, nor our friends outside the church, they are not left to decide what they please, what is pleasing to them because of their own judgment. But what we are to go back is to what God says and how He has defined marriage and what marriage is. It is of God commands. So it goes without saying that everything we have read, which is referred to man and speaking to father or father's wife, it's always addressed as if it was to a man, but it is obvious that it is applicable to women as well. It goes both ways. We have, for example, clear condemnation of adultery. There are examples of sin within consanguinity, which is blood relationship within families, and also relationships of deceased partners. All these examples are given, so it was pretty clear. There was no space for errors. There is, for example, something repeated in the New Testament. You remember Paul's shocking rebuke to the church at Corinth. Well, he is reporting, in fact, one of these occasions of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." That was the sin in Corinth's church, and it is one of the sins listed here, obviously. There is, in one of these examples, there is also a reference to polygamy. There are many details where we cannot have a clear answer. But it is obvious that from the beginning of creation, God did allow certain relationships within blood connections because of what creation was. There were few created after Adam, and then so there were close marriages between people there. That was common and allowed because of the command of being multiplied. But later it was clearly forbidden, as it is here by Moses' command. It is repeated in the New Testament, so that means it is to be acknowledged as a sin to have close relationships and marriages within close families. You may argue from verse 18 that to take a wife, to take as a wife to her sister, it may point you to what Jacob did with Leah and Rachel. They were two sisters, And obviously, God made plain that that was not allowed anymore. It doesn't go because Jacob had this. It was allowed then, but with Moses onward, this was clearly forbidden. So then we have examples in verse 20 of clear adultery, but there is also shocking examples in verse 21 of the practices of those days within these nations. The god mentioned here, Molech, was the god of the Amorites, and these nations were used to worship using child sacrifices. Imagine. It is even mentioned, if you read Stephen's discourse in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, Stephen mentions this god there. It was a practice very common in those nations. And so Israel, before they were tempted to do the same, was warned by God himself not to give their children through the fire to strange gods. And then verse 22, it's a clear reference to homosexuality. For those who may try and claim that the Bible is actually not condemning homosexuality, it's simply wrong. Here is one example, which is pretty straightforward. But I can give you more references, like Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Jude chapter 1. All these passages speak about the use of men with men, which is unnatural. It is all these references I've given you are all under the context of God's judgment. It is something that God forbids clearly. Notice in the list of these sins, there is often a comment of God, a description of the sin, which gives us a very straightforward condemnation, or let's say aspect of what God sees as sin. Verse 17, God says, it is what he describes there, he says, it is wickedness. Then in verse 22, he says, it is an abomination. And verse 23, he says, it is confusion. All these are references to what God sees as the consequence of this sin and the breaking of what he has established with creation. It is quite shocking to read all these wickedness, but it is a matter of fact. It is what man's heart is able to do. It is not only for the culture of the time, but we are not surprised, I'm sure, when we realize that these things are common to our own society as well. It is good for us to read again this. It may be difficult to explain this to children, but it is something must be a warning for us and for both young and old. In our own days, things may not have been so out in the light as with Israel there, with these wicked nations. But in our own days, imagine how much with the spread of the internet and the mobile phones and the computer era and the television, these sins are being spread and made available to the youngest of the population. So it is a warning and a shocking subject that we are to be aware of. It is good. God is warning His people about what the heart of man can do. Here we have the limitation and the enjoyment of intimacy as God has intended in the context of godly marriage. So where do we see at last God's kindness? It is again toward the end of the chapter when, after having listed all these sins, God says, "Defile not yourself like this. Look at this land where this nation is. Even the land, the place, is defiled. It is broken. It is sick of this." There's a way in which God is linking the sin of the people with the land itself. It is as if there was a point where, as before the flood of Noah, God cannot contain this anymore. There's such perversion and defilement of all men, of all nation, but also within the land itself. God says after verse 22, in verse 22-27, "All these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled." It is a gracious warning for God to tell this His people, because He has promised them, "I'm going to bring you there in that promised land. But watch, not everything you see there, it is for your good. It is for your pattern. It is something you are to be warned, lest you be under the same judgment." Notice verse 28, the image God is given. The land will vomit you. You will be spewed out of the nations that were before you. If you are going to live like they live, if you are going to accept their standards, if you are going to disobey my own limitations and statements, I'm going to spew and vomit you out of my mouth. You will be cut off. You will not be receiving the promises that I have given you. Do not defile yourselves. There's a curse of God upon these sins. And it is the same thing that we read in Romans 8. Are we not reading there that God is describing the sin of mankind, but also that before the last day and the judgment, even creation is groaning because of the sin of mankind? The whole creation groans, which means grumbles, lament, and is sobbing because of how much sin the earth has been filled with. Such are the consequences of man's sinful, fallen heart. We should be ashamed of this. We should be confessing before the Lord even of the slightest thought and pollution that we receive from our own heart and from this world around us. We are to learn, as God is teaching Israel here, to be to be willing to not to defile ourselves with these customs that we see committed around us. How much we should be thankful for God's word, for how graciously the Lord has warned His people in all ages and with His word in the New Testament as well. For Christ has not diminished this nor scrapped what was told here. The Lord has actually made it harder the Lord taught us that He would look at the heart and at the mind. We should bow down and ask for grace in loving the Lord more and continually, and to learn how to love Him and hate the sins that are coming out of our own hearts and that are spreading from this world into our own eyes. How thankful we should be for God's continuous grace and patience in giving warnings to us through His Word to all His people, and how He is showing continuous mercy in restraining His judgment before it's too late. Remember these warnings of God. I am the Lord your God. If you expand this to the cross of Christ, how gracious the Lord has been to you and me. How merciful the Lord is to those who are unsaved. And what a message we do have when we see the land and the people around us falling into these very sins. Should we look them with this, despising them, or should we look them with mercy and with pity and with the great desire to bring to them the same message of grace, that forgiveness and salvation is found in Christ because of what He did? The Lord has paid for all these sins that we have been seeing listed here, if they are confessed and brought before the cross of the Lord Jesus.